Good morning, everyone. A very special word of welcome to our guests and our visitors. If you're here for the first time, we hope you feel at home among us. We're happy to have you here at St. Benedict's. There was a guy in an old beat-up Volkswagen at the stoplight. And right next to him pulled up a beautiful, perfect condition Rolls Royce. The guy in the old beat-up Volkswagen, whose windows were obviously down, no AC, started honking his horn to get the man in the Rolls Royce to lower his window. And eventually the man in the Rolls Royce paid attention and the window electronically came down very smoothly. And when he could get his attention, he said, "Hey, you got a phone in that fancy car? Because I've got a phone in my car." He said, "Yes, sir, I have a phone." So he began to put his window back up, and just then he honked the horn again. Man lowers the window. "Yes," he says, "do you have a fridge in that car? Because I have a fridge in the back of my Volkswagen." He said, "Yes, sir, this is a luxury car and it has a refrigerator." Began to roll up his window again, just when it was getting to the top again. He says, "Do you have a TV in that car? Because I've got a TV in the back seat of my Volkswagen." He says, "Yes, I told you already, this is a luxury car. It also has a TV." He honks his horn again. "Hey, I bet you don't have a bed in the back of your car, because I've got a bed in the back of my Volkswagen." Well, the man couldn't take it anymore. The green light went. He sped, but he went straight to the dealer. He couldn't go home. He went to the dealer. He said to the dealer, "I want you to install a really nice bed in the back of my Rolls Royce." And so, you know, 2 or 3 days later, the man goes and picks up a wonderful looking Rolls Royce with a bed in the back, really comfortable. It even had like brass posts and everything and silk linens. Very, very comfortable. It was amazing. And then the man thought, "I've got to find this guy." So he started driving and driving and driving all over the neighborhood so he can find the old beat up Volkswagen. And certainly he did. It was in the parking lot of the Walmart. And when he honked his horn, he noticed, you know, the windows were up and it was kind of foggy in there. And, you know, he couldn't really see. And it looked like there was steam. He couldn't believe it. So he lowers the window. And he said, look at my bed. I have a wonderful bed. I bet your bed in your car is nothing like the bed in my Rolls Royce." He says, "You mean you got me out of the shower to do that?" Sometimes it's never enough, is it? Every time we hear this gospel, we think Jesus is scolding the rich, or that it's somehow a sin to have many things. And certainly God doesn't want our hearts to be set on passing material things. But I want to suggest to all of us that we look at this gospel in a deeper, more personal way. First, let's look at the culture of the time and the context, which is so important. Remember, this young man, which we tend to call the rich young man, right? Even if you look at your Bible, you go there in Mark and Matthew and in Luke, the synoptics, you're going to find the rich young man. We tend to think of him as someone who was materialistic and who went away sad because he had so many things. But the truth is, he was probably a devout Jew who wanted to know what you and I want to know. What do we have to do to be right with God? What do we have to do? That's a legitimate question, right, and concern. What should I do? What should I do to get to heaven? What should I do to inherit eternal life? What should I do? It's a good question. But if you look carefully at the beginning of today's gospel, you're going to see that when this man goes to Jesus and Jesus reminds him of the law, the commandments, you know, you've done this, done that, he says, kind of like a checklist, right? He says at the end, I've done all these things since my youth. Basically, you know, I've been a pretty good guy. I've been a law-abiding citizen. I've been paying attention to God's way. I'm not just doing my thing. I want to keep the commandments and do what's right. I want to live a godly life. And then Jesus says, you have one more thing. Doesn't Jesus always complicate everything? Have you noticed that? Jesus always complicates everything. Because Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God, and his kingdom is not of this world. And that's why it always seems complicated. It seems like he almost, you know, you look at the Beatitudes, right? And like he turns the world upside down. And here, once again, Jesus turned this young man's world upside down. He thought he was okay. He thought everything was fine. He did what he had to do. And then Jesus says, but there's one thing you're not doing that I really need you to do. You need to now go and sell everything that you have. And you need to be able to give it away. Give it to the poor. Now, if it was just that simple, if the kingdom of God was just about that, then we'd all be in real good shape. But I'm convinced that there's substance here. There's something we need to look at that is much deeper than just getting rid of everything. Jesus is saying, you kept the law, now you've got to love. You've got to go beyond yourself. You've got to give till it hurts. Because just keeping the law in order to fulfill an obligation as a devout believer is not enough for Jesus. Your heart must be in it. It's not enough just to do what everyone says is right, to follow the rules. Your heart must be in it. Isn't there a huge difference between doing things motivated by love, with joy, with a sense of service, than just doing things because you know you better do it because God knows what? Maybe God's watching and lightning may strike you down. Many people live with that God of fear. Many people live motivated by that kind of negative, if you will. And then Jesus says to this young man, oh, yeah, you've done good, but you can do better. You can do more. In other words, fulfilling the law, knowing the prophets, completing whatever task he thought that he needed to complete to be good was not the message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom is you must take it a step further. Are you able to really let go and let God? You saw the opening collect in today's liturgy. It says that we should be motivated to do good works. Help us, Lord, to do good works. Now, we know one of the great things of the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century, that we're not saved by works, but faith and works. And that It is through faith and a commitment to faith that we're able to see the action of the grace of God. It is by the grace of God, by God's own doing, that we are saved, not by something that you and I do. And God's grace is freely given to us. And it's given to us not because we deserve it. It's given to us because God's love for God's children is great. And so God gives us the gift of grace. And we respond in that thing that is a real living relationship called faith, because faith is a relationship. And it is the direct response to God's grace. We believe that that relationship begins in our baptism, because it is in our baptism that we receive that gift of grace through that first of all sacraments, and then from there, the Christian life begins to flourish and grow. Without the grace of God, we can do nothing. With the grace of God, as the gospel says today, all things are possible. It is not possible for mortal, yet for God, all things are possible. And one of the great things about this lesson, of course, you know about the camel getting through the eye of the needle. Seems pretty impossible, right? But Jesus uses that extreme example for a reason. He's saying, you know what? If we have too much baggage, we can't get through. If we've got too much of ourselves in there, how will there be room for God? So maybe this thing of selling it all, letting go of your possessions, maybe that has something to do with letting go with all those things that we allow to weigh us down and tie us down. Maybe Jesus is saying, you know what, you and I, you got to take one more step in faith. The step that leads us to love. Motivated by love, then we're able to really let go and let God. Motivated by love, we go beyond ourselves and we allow the grace of God to transform us. Sometimes we do get bogged down by our possessions. Those who have lived with a hoarder or have had to help a hoarder move out, you know what I'm talking about. There was never anything they had that they didn't keep. I had a deacon like that, not this one, thank God. But I had a deacon, God rest her soul. She used to fill rooms in the church with stuff. Rooms and rooms and rooms. And I was one of the priests she served with the longest, because I put up with it probably the longest. But there was a joke in the diocese, let's see how long she'll last there. And there was another priest and myself, we broke the record. We had her 5 years each, and that was like a big record. But she put everything out all the time. And it was horrible, because every time you had to use a room to do something, you got to take it all out. It took all kinds of energy and effort to get stuff out, stuff that was never going to be used. She just packed it up in there. Now, if that's a physical struggle and a problem for us, imagine emotionally, imagine spiritually what it does to our souls when we allow all kinds of junk to take up room, to take up space. And sometimes that junk is resentments from the past, lack of forgiveness. Maybe it's the abusive words that we heard or the mistreatment from someone. Maybe it's a bunch of stuff that we are converting into our possessions, but they really don't belong to us. You know, in just a few moments, we're going to go to that altar and we're going to say some pretty strong prayers. We're going to say, we lift up our hearts. We say that we lift up everything that we bring here and we offer it to God. Don't we say that? Lift up your hearts. I'm going to say, we lift them up to the Lord. Do we really let go and let God? Are we able to not go away sad like the young man who had many possessions? Are we able to let go and let God be the God of our lives and really allow God's will and God's grace to take over? Because we say it every day, don't we? When we say the Lord's Prayer, what do we say? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. And when we say thy will, we're saying that we're accepting the will of God in our lives. That we are accepting to really let go and let God. Not motivated by laws or rules or guidelines, motivated by love. Because only love can really change the world. Only love can change our world. Only love has the power to transform things. And it is the grace of God in and through us that can transform us. We have to have that kind of courage and faith. I wanted to share something with you today. It's a special prayer. I believe it is a very demanding prayer. Don't get me wrong, it may sound romantic when we hear it, but it is a demanding prayer because it really does require that we let go and let God. And maybe the reason the young man in the gospel went away sad was not just that he had many possessions. Listen to me carefully. Maybe he went away sad because he had too many plans for himself. Maybe he had everything perfectly laid out. And then when things did not work out exactly the way he expected them, maybe he expected Jesus to just pat him in the back and say, man, you've done such a good job. You're such a keeper of the law. You're so good. Maybe he did not expect Jesus to say, there's something else you got to do. Maybe that broke his heart. Maybe it broke his heart that he had to now be invited to do more. So this is a very demanding prayer, but I think that it really summarizes what this gospel is calling us to today. It is a prayer by a monk, a Trappist monk named Thomas Merton. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. The desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that desire in all that I am doing. And I hope I have that desire. I'm sorry, that I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, this is the hard part. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. I'm going to repeat that. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. That was hard for the young man in today's gospel. It's hard for us today, isn't it? We may not know the road ahead. We may not know what God will ask of us. We may not know the demands placed on our Christian lives as women and men who are seeking to follow the way of God. But guess what? Jesus is already there where you are headed. He's already been down that road before. For God is eternal. He is the beginning. He is the end. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega.
We say at the Easter Vigil that all time belongs to him.
Everything you're worried about, your timeline in life, what needs to happen in the way you think it needs to happen, God's already there. Don't go away sad. Let go and let God.
Motivated by your love for God,
motivated by that desire to please God,
and God will lead you where you need to go. Amen.